Allie is a talented singer. She is. She is. She has a beautiful voice. But I'll take heart singing over talent singing. I like to have both. Amen. I'll take heart singing over talent singing any day. Any day of my life in any cathedral, anywhere. Appreciate that. Amen. That is literally one of my top five favorite songs. Love that song. I play that sometimes as I'm laying down with my boys. The Nichols family sings it. And Brother Nichols had Lyme disease and was a pastor, and all of a sudden he was completely confined to a wheelchair. And they sing that song. I've been blessed. And if you've been blessed, say amen this morning. The Old Testament is the story of God and His people. We are not Israel. Amen. We are the church. 1 Corinthians 10:32 talks about Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Those are three distinct, different groups. The church did not take over for Israel. No, those are three distinct, different groups. The Old Testament was written for our learning. The Bible says in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. By the way, sidebar, aren't you glad for the comfort of this book?
Amen.
When you're at your lowest,
Right. This
book can set you back on your feet again.
Amen.
Thank God for it.
Amen.
The Old Testament starts out with a family, doesn't it? Really starts out with God before anything. In the beginning, God. But then, we know the Old Testament starts out with a family. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and from his side gave him Eve, and they began to have their little family, Cain and Abel, and then later on we would have Seth come on the scene, and then the family of Noah and the family of Abraham, and God's desire to raise up a nation and bless all nations through Abraham. Now, Isaac was born, and the twins, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob would have 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph, who the other brothers sold into Egypt. And God, through persecution, built a nation, didn't He? And for 430 years, Israel was in Egypt. 400 of those were in cruel bondage. And God spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert and said, I want you to go before Pharaoh and I want you to deliver my people. Something interesting about that story is, Brother Lawley, God didn't kill Pharaoh, did He? No, He didn't. But He was with Moses every time he faced the ruler of the known world. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a Pharaoh that you face that God won't be with you. And so God, you remember, God used those 10 plagues to break the yoke of Egypt. And God gave us that type of blood redemption where the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorposts and the lentils. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's still that way.
Amen.
If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've had His blood applied to your sin account, God still says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
Thank God. They came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and came to Kadesh Barnea, and they had an 11-day journey ahead of them, Brother Bailey. And they had a 40-year business meeting.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
That's what the book of Numbers is. It's a 40-year church business meeting. Amen. Just going around in circles. That's all they did. What happened? They sent out the 12 spies and 10 came back, Brother Sammons, and said, it can't be done. 2 came back and said, God can do anything. By the way, I've challenged any Bible student in this room, and we've got some good ones. Tell me the name of those 10 spies. I've never met one that could do it. Not one. I'm sure there's somebody out there that's got a photographic memory. But boy, we sure know Joshua and Caleb, don't we? Yeah. Amen. And you remember what happened. Moses died and leadership was passed to Joshua and they came to the Jordan River, and when the priests put their feet in, God opened the river and they walked across upon dry ground and they entered the promised land. And then Joshua died at 110 years old. And then we have the period of the judges, which is the best way to sum up judges is kind of a wheel, a mouse wheel, if you would. You have rest, rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration, and then it goes on and on and on and on in the book of Judges. Then we have the period of the kings, the united monarchy under Saul and David and Solomon. And then it was divided. The kingdom was split and rent. And you remember Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes fell to Assyria in 722 BC. And they were carried away captive and they've never been restored. Every king of Israel was rotten to the core. You read through the Kings and say, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then there was Judah, the southern kingdom. Jerusalem fell to Babylon in 586 BC, and they were carried away captive unto Babylon. But they returned. Babylon was conquered by Persia and they were restored. You remember that Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed the Jews to return to the land. And I know I'm summarizing here in three different returns. Brings us really to our text now in the book of Esther. After that last return, Artaxerxes in 44 B.C., we're introduced to several characters in the book of Esther. If you want to go back just a couple pages, the first character is that king, that Persian ruler of Judah, Ahasuerus. And we're also introduced in chapter 1 to his wife, his queen, Vashti. And then we're introduced to Esther, God's beauty. Mordecai. I have a sermon that I want to preach on Mordecai. I just haven't been led to preach it just yet. On God's watchman. That's what Mordecai was. And then we were introduced to that character of Haman, aren't we? You know, it's amazing this week. The Prime Minister of Israel came and spoke to a joint session of Congress. Do you know he mentioned this passage that I'm preaching on today? He talked about a man named Aman, which is just how they would say Haman. Amazing. This man, Haman, he was the proud prime minister. Do you know the name of God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther? But I can tell you this, his fingerprints are all over the book. His fingerprints are all over the book. In chapter 1, our story starts with a 180-day long feast. Boy, you think it's having fellowship at your house is, you know, having a few people over. 180-day long feast here. That's a 6-month feast. And officials attend from 127 different provinces. And Ahasuerus requests that Vashti parade around with the partiers. And by the way, she said, no. Not going to do that. Not going to be immodest. By the way, though, and thank God for you ladies. Thank God for you modest Christian ladies, and all God's people said.
Amen.
It's a missing doctrine today. Liberty has replaced modesty. I can wear whatever I want. Well, why don't you wear what God says?
Amen.
Amen. And she refused. And there was consequences, wasn't there? Ahasuerus banished her from the kingdom forever. It brings us to chapter 2 of Esther. And in chapter 2, as Ahasuerus ordains basically a beauty contest for her next queen. And God gives Esther favor in front of a man named Haggai, the headmaster of this contest. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, advises her not to reveal her Jewish heritage. And after a four-year-long contest, Ahasuerus chooses Esther to be queen. Mordecai, who had been promoted to a palace official, hears and reports to Esther of a plot to assassinate the kings, and Esther informs the king, and both guards are executed, and this little event, this little tiny moment, is recorded in a book. Chapter 3, Haman is appointed prime minister. And if you know your Bible at all, you know that Haman is a picture of the man that is going to come on the scene after the rapture of the church. Probably on the scene now. But he's going to come to prominence and power. We know him biblically as the Antichrist. By the way, that doesn't mean against Christ. It means in the stead of Christ. Because Haman, like the Antichrist, here is going to demand worship. And he hates the Jews. And he attempts to exterminate the Jews. By the way, there are several pictures of the Antichrist in the Bible. Pharaoh is a picture of the Antichrist. Herod is a picture of the Antichrist. You remember he slew all the babes in Bethlehem. Just in history, Adolf Hitler certainly is a picture of the Antichrist. Joseph Stalin, a picture of the Antichrist. I think of the one who was the leader of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, a picture of Antichrist. And Mordecai, knowing the first two commandments, which are, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not bow thyself down, refuses to fall at Haman's feet and worship him. And Haman tricks the king into signing the death order of the Jews. The date is set. 11 months later to the day, all Jews in the province will be killed. Brings us to chapter 4. And Mordecai learns of Haman's evil plot, and he mourns. And Esther, the queen, now hears of Mordecai's sorrow and inquires why he's sorry. And Mordecai implores Esther to seek an audience with the king. And it brings us to our text here that we read in chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. And Esther begins to make an excuse why she can't get in to see the king. And she, it's not just a normal excuse, Miss Darlene. It's a legitimate excuse. She says, look, if you go before the king and you haven't been invited in and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter to you, you die. Mordecai, thank God for Mordecai. You know, when I think of Mordecai, Brother Bailey, I think of a soul winner. You know why? Because you know what he basically said to Esther? That's not good enough. We're all going to be killed. And then he really says, including you, Esther, because it's going to come out that you're Jewish. And you'll be killed too. And then he says in verse number 14, which is our text verse, what a verse this is, by the way. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall the enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. By the way, that's such great faith. God's going to deliver His people But he wants to use you, Esther. And then he says this, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther was told by Mordecai that God has allowed her to be where she is right now to be used by God. She was at a key time in her life and in the life of her people. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, that there's a time to every purpose under heaven. I've quoted those verses at many a funeral. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Time to mourn, time to laugh. All those things. Time to love, time to hate. All those things. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, Pastor Donald did such a great job on that two Wednesday nights ago in Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. God desires to use us at specific times of life. And that time is now. Miss Wiesner, God wants to use you. Now. You say, I can't do the things I used to do. Oh, but you can do a lot of us can't do. Yeah. And we could go all the way around the room. Brother Will, God wants to use you. God wants to use you to impact your family and others around. God wants to use you now. I remember in Bible college, we'd have professors that come in and guys would say, what do you want to do when you graduate? I said, I'm going to pastor and I want to get out and I want to blaze and work for God. I want to get evangelism. I want to go to missions. And the Bible college professors would look us eye to eye, Brother Howard, and they'd say, what are you doing for God now? Because if you're not doing it now, they said to us, you're not going to do it later. God wants to use you now. God wants to use you today. I want to preach this message, simple message, entitled, For Such a Time as This. For Such a Time as This. First of all, number one this morning, for such a time as this, it was a time of decision to seize an opportunity. It was a time of decision to seize an opportunity. Look at verse number 11 with me, church. It says there, long verse here, all the king's servants and the people and the king's providences do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law for him to be put to death, except such as shall the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. And I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So Esther here is saying, look, the king hasn't called me. But if she did not make a decision quickly, all her people, including her, would be destroyed. And she would miss the opportunity that God had given her. Just as Esther was placed in the palace by that unseen hand of God, God has placed you here today, not by accident, not by chance, not by mistake, but in His perfect will, for you are here for such a time as this to make a decision to seize the opportunity that God has given you. Perhaps someone invited you today. I hope that's the case, if you're here as a guest. I love it when people come to our church and I say, how did you hear about our church? And they say, oh, I work with so-and-so. And they've been inviting me for years. I love that. Amen. I love the fact that someone comes and say, how'd you hear about our church? Say, oh, I got my car fixed over there at engine surgeons, and they had these little pamphlets that they keep over there. Or somebody says, yeah, how'd you hear about our church? Oh, I got one of these on our door. Yeah. I love that. You're here today Perhaps someone invited you. I can guarantee you this, if you're here today, somebody has prayed for you. God has brought you to the valley of decision in your life, and He wants you to decide, first of all, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can tell you, number one, absolutely, He wants you to decide to trust Christ. I talked yesterday to a dear man, dear man, loves the Lord, and he's a Calvinist. And those of you, there are maybe somebody here today, you don't know what Calvinism is. It's a system of belief within Christianity that really that God does it all and man doesn't have any choice. Now I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. But thank God when it comes to salvation, God did do it all.
Amen.
But I promise you this, God created us free moral agents. There was a point 20 years ago, Brother Cook, where I stood in that pew during that invitation. And I understand all the theology, the Holy Spirit's working, the Bible's. I understand all that. But I came to a rock bottom point where I had to make a decision. And you're here today. Listen to me. You owe a sin debt that you could never pay. God knew that. God willingly sent His Son to pay for your sin debt because He loved you that much. And He wants you in heaven. What do you have to do? You have to decide. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. What does that mean? Repent means to change your direction. I'm going, listen, my thinking is wrong about this. I'm trying to work my way to heaven. I'm trying to do good things. That's wrong. I need to get turned around. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank God. Thank God for that day. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, God wants you to make a decision to seize the opportunity. We're talking in Sunday school class, and we're in the book of Revelation in my Sunday school class. We just finished chapter 16, moving into chapter 17 and 18, spiritual and economic Babylon, and there's so much in there, but we're talking about that and talking about, ladies and gentlemen, when God comes in the rapture, there are going to be those that are going to be left behind, and if you've heard the gospel and refused it, the Bible says you're going to believe a strong delusion after that. So what are you trying to say, Pastor? Seize the opportunity today and call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to be your Savior. Maybe you're here today and God wants you to make a decision and seize the opportunity to be baptized. We've had some folks saved in our church, amen. And I'm glad for that, amen. I'm glad for that. But you know, the first step of obedience after salvation is to be baptized. You say, why? Because Jesus said so. That's why. That's why. It shows that we're not ashamed of Him. And I've known people that, I've baptized people, Brother Bailey, that were afraid of water. They just couldn't stand water. I said, listen, I'm going down with you. And I quote the verse. It said, of thou which thou gavest me, I've lost none. I've never dropped anybody in the baptistry and refused to get them up. Amen. If you go down, I go down. Amen. But listen, maybe you need to seize the opportunity to be baptized. You've never been baptized before after salvation. You need to do that. You need to do that. Maybe it's this idea of being faithful to church. Oh, I'll tell you, when I go back in my Christian life and I think about the one secret of growth, Brother Kelly, here I was, a young rock and roller coming to church and feeling out of place, amen, because of what I was and all the baggage I had. And people asked me, they said, Pastor Rich, you know, you grew so much and you went off to Bible college just 2 years later. And folks, please, I'm not doing this. I'm going to tell you why. Is I just got faithful to church and heard the Word of God. God wants you to make that decision. Wednesday night, listen, isn't just for kids.
Amen.
I thank God for the kids program. I thank God for our youth program and our teen ministries and all those things that are workers that work that. But listen, we study the Bible every Wednesday night. We get together and pray. Maybe God wants you to make that decision today to say, you know what, I'm not going to forsake the assembling of myself together. Maybe God wants to make a decision to be a blessing or to be in your Bible every morning or to be in the will of God or to be a tither or to be a witness for God. Every decision is a crossroads of life to either obey God or disobey God. You are here for such time as this. Number one, make a decision to seize an opportunity. Number two this morning, not only a decision to seize an opportunity, but a dedication to sense responsibility. Not only a decision to seize opportunity, but a dedication to sense responsibility. Look at verse 16. Mordecai has made his plea to Esther, and Esther has responded. It says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther sensed her great responsibility for the position that the king had placed her in. And she dedicated herself to God, and it's shown here in particular by fasting. Amen. You know, Luke 12:48 says, "Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required." Deciding is one thing. We sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Deciding is one thing. Dedicating is another. You don't have to say amen. You don't have to say, "Oh me." I'll say it for you. How many of you have made a decision for Christ but never dedicated yourself and that decision flew away? I'll say amen. Amen, oh me. Absolutely. If I didn't dedicate myself to following through on that decision. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." It's the old story between the chicken and the hog talking one to another. And they were talking about what the farmer was going to have for breakfast that morning. And the farmer said he's going to have eggs and bacon. And the chicken thought that was great, and the hog didn't think it was that good. The chicken said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, you just have to give an offering. I have to make a complete sacrifice." Isn't he worthy of complete sacrifice?
Amen.
Isn't the one who gave himself for us? Isn't he worthy of our living sacrifice? Isn't he worthy of our dedication to sense our responsibility as Christians? You know, I hope those of you that are part of the Berean Bible class, our Sunday school class, as we go through this darkness of Revelation, I hope we sense our responsibility to hand out more gospel tracts. To share Christ with more co-workers and neighbors and friends and loved ones. Esther got it. She got it. And I love what she said. How is her dedication here? Huh. Her dedication is simple. It's found in those last six words of verse 16. "And if I perish, I perish." That's dedication. Amen? That's dedication. And God wants to use you to do something great for Him. But if you will not dedicate yourself, He'll use somebody else. Men, have you ever hung a picture on the wall? Anybody ever hung a picture on the wall? Have you ever hung it at your wife's behest? Now, don't raise your hand and don't laugh too hard because you'll get one of these. Amen. And so here you are, and you're getting ready to hang it, and you realize that you don't have a hammer. And so your wife is saying, "Oh, a little this way," and it's usually about this high. And so you. And up right there, okay, a little this way, up this. And you know what? You don't have your hammer, but you can't get away. Has there anybody that's ever used a shoe? I mean, you took your shoe off and you went, anybody? Or you used a book. You grabbed a book and you said, okay, I just got to get it. I can't move it because if she asks me to move one more muscle, I'm just going to come unglued here. You know what you used? You used something that was close by. Can I tell you this? That's the kind of Christian that God uses. Somebody that's close by the Father's side. Close by. And you know who that is? That's the crowd that dedicates themselves and senses their responsibility. I thank God that there's multitudes of you. That if the Father needs you, all He's got to do is reach and you'll be close by. Decision to seize opportunity. Dedication to sense responsibility. Dedicating oneself involves surrender, doesn't it? You have to wave the white flag. We mentioned, hey, if you're going to be baptized, you're going to have to surrender. Hey, that's what God commanded that. I'm going to do that. You're going to be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You're going to have to say, you know what? God said that. I'm going to surrender to it. I'm going to surrender to be a blessing and encourage the saints like God said. I'm going to surrender to get in my Bible daily and get to know God. I'm going to surrender to do the will of God and do what's right. And I'm going to surrender to be a tither and support the local church and reaching people for Jesus. And I'm going to surrender to be a witness for God because hell is real. I'm going to surrender to these things. I'm going to dedicate myself. Sense my responsibility. Number three. Decision. Seize opportunity. Dedication. Sense responsibility. Number three. Determination. To serve urgently. Serve urgently. Proclaim the fast and says right there, so will I go in unto the king. Which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. In your bulletin today, we mentioned it. There's a quote from old Bob Jones Sr. And to those that attended, as Miss Perrine, Dr. Malone used to say, Bob Jones College. And that's a little different, amen. They just called him Dr. Bob. Dr. Bob Sr. Dr. Bob had so many little maxims and sayings that there's a little book called Chapel Sayings that you can buy. I have it. And one of his most famous ones, Brother Dear, was simply this: do right though the stars fall. Just do right. Determination to serve urgently. Esther served urgently. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, now's the time to serve God. Now, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Thankfully, there's no more buildings to fix in heaven. No more roads. Listen, there's no more church work days in heaven. There's no more soul-winning outreach in heaven.
Right. They're all saved.
Everybody there is saved to saved. Today.
Today is the day.
Listen, there's no more sick saints to go and encourage. Let's do that today. Let's do that today. Let's do that this week. There's no more lost people to reach. Can't reach them anymore. Today's the day to reach them. Today. We see here a determination to serve urgently. Before I came to be your pastor, I worked in a little town called Enfield, Connecticut. And a little tiny town, there's not much to Enfield, a lot of aerospace business, and that's what I did there. I was an inspector. But almost 300 years ago, almost, I'm sorry, 200. No, really, 300. I was just trying to do the math in my head. Almost 300 years ago, July 8th, 1741, a preacher named Jonathan Edwards preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Can you imagine hearing that at Joel Osteen's church or Rob Bell's church today? Fat chance. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And you know, Brother Edwards was older at the time, and he simply stood by candlelight and he read his manuscript. He barely raised his voice, but he was filled with the Spirit and power of God. And such a sense of urgency came over that church service that grown men wept and sobbed and grabbed the pillars of the building, fearing at any moment the ground would open up and swallow them into a devil's hell. Oh, we need that kind of determination to serve urgently. There's people that don't go calling because they have had a door slammed in their face. Listen, I've had a door slammed in my face. I've had many doors slammed in my face. Ladies and gentlemen, hell doesn't get cooler just because we stop going. Amen? There's the determination here to serve urgently. The difference between someone who starts and someone who finishes is just simple determination. It's determination. Determination to serve urgently in the time that God has given you. How did the story turn out, by the way? Well, in chapter 5, Esther went before the king. And Ahasuerus held out the golden scepter, didn't he? And he accepted her invitation, and he was kind to her. Esther invited Ahasuerus and Haman, who had plotted the destruction of the Jews, to a banquet. And you remember in chapter 6, and I tell you what, I just love this story. God gave Ahasuerus insomnia. And Ahasuerus read the dull material in his book of deeds, hoping that that would put him to sleep. And Ahasuerus read of the account of Mordecai's good deed to the king. And you remember, there's old Haman, and he's constructing that 75-foot-high gallows to hang Mordecai on. And Ahasuerus asks Haman, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man in whom the king delighteth to honor? And Brother Lowell, I imagine Haman started straightening his tie and cleaning his teeth and getting himself all, he's talking about me. And so what does Haman say? Haman thought in his heart, to whom the king delighteth, to do more honor than myself. So he increased the rewards and prestige. And he said, well, if you're going to honor somebody king, they should wear the king's garments. And they should ride on the king's horse. And they should wear the king's crown on their head. And they shall all be brought to a noble prince. And they should ride on horsebacks through the streets in honor. And as you heard said, great, go get Mordecai. Listen, I wish there were cell phones back then because I'd love to take a picture of Haman. Selfie of Haman, huh? Haman honored Mordecai and then went home crying. And in chapter 7, Ahasuerus and Haman attend Esther's banquet. And Esther tells of the Jews' death sentence, requests that they be spared. Ahasuerus demands to know who would do such a wicked thing. And Esther points to Haman and says, it was him. It was him. And Haman begins to squirm and but beg for mercy from Esther. And Haman hangs on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. You know, God wants you to do something great. You say, oh, I'm in my 70s. Great days are past. I preached last week on, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. God's brought you here today for such a time as this. A decision to seize the opportunity. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, this is a getting saved kind of place. We're going to have somebody take an open Bible and show you how easy it is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I say this as a sidebar? If you have been saved, why don't you make up your mind that God did save you? Get that assurance from the Bible if you need it, but bless God, when He saves us forever. And then get serious. Get serious. Be baptized. Be in church. Be a blessing. Be in your Bible. Be a tither. Be in the will of God. Be a witness. Decision to seize opportunity. Dedication to sense your responsibility. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. God's given us great responsibility and a determination to serve urgently. Listen, the truth is, the Bible says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today is the day to serve God. Today, for such a time as this.